like Austin said, we've in the book of Galatians, we have been for a while. The subject is freedom. That's the title of the sermon, or the sermon series, freedom. Freedom is the big theme of Galatians. It's worth a whole book of the Bible because it's so important. And we've come to a part in the scriptures, actually, in Galatians 5, verse 1, where he again makes it so clear. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. These words, in a sense, sum up this book that we've been looking at, the whole book of Galatians. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. He spent four chapters, Paul, the writer of this book, spent four chapters telling us that Jesus sets us free. Firstly, it explains freedom from, what we're free from. We're free from, well, this kind of slavery to sin, to Satan, to death, to the consequences of our sin, which is death. We're freed from that. And secondly, we're freed to a relationship with God. We're now free to a holy God who's perfect, who's inapproachable in his glory and perfection and holiness. Now we're free to come before him because we've had our sins dealt with. We're now free to enjoy him. We're free to have a relationship with him. Paul tells us we're adopted into his family and we're going to be inheritors of his kingdom. That freedom obviously came at a price. There was a cost involved. Jesus paid the price. The illustration that I've used a number of times, I'm just going to quickly repeat it again because it so sums up what Galatians tells us, is of a young slave. So many, many years ago, it still happens today, very sadly, in the world, but many years ago there were slave markets, and you've got this picture of a young slave who's purchased by a master, or I shouldn't say that, actually, purchased by someone who instantly gives that slave their freedom. And then not only that, they say, you know, come and be my son, I'll adopt you into my family and you'll inherit my estate. And that's basically what God has done for us. We were in a state of slavery. He adopts us into his family, gives us a freedom, and we are now belonging to him, and we will inherit all that is his in the future kingdom of heaven. So that's freedom from, freedom to. Now we come to, in this part of the book, this is where we're headed for the rest of the time, freedom for. What are we to do with our freedom? What's this freedom for? And stating the obvious, Paul tells us again in these first verses, we're free to be free. That's what it's for. You're free to be free. So that is how we are to stay. And that's the first point. Don't go backwards then. Stand firm, he says in this first verse, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You were slaves. Every single person was in a state of slavery. They're now freed by Jesus, adopted into God's family. And he's saying, so don't go backwards. Don't go backwards to a state of slavery. Now, what is this state of slavery he's talking about in the context of the whole of Galatians and in the context of the verses that are going to follow this? Well, certainly Satan's behind it. So Satan is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of freedom. And so he's going to want to take back control of those who were slaves and are now set free. But what tactic is he going to use now that we're no longer bound by sin and condemned to hell? What's he going to use to enslave us? Well, we've been looking at this in the last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue to look at it today. Religion. That's what he uses. That's his tactic for enslaving people again, putting a yoke on them, a burden, a pressure, and to rob them of their freedom. Religion and being religious can ensnare us and hinder us, and it takes a form of slavery. Now, religion, in a sense, is our default position if we want to be right with God. Any person in any part of the world who wants to be right with God, their default will be, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to get right with God through this and that, through works. Humans tend to want to do that as well. We want to be kind of in control of our own salvation. It appeals to our sense of pride and our self-worth that we somehow have achieved this. Some people really struggle, maybe this is you, with receiving gifts. They receive a gift, which by its nature is meant to be a gift and just received, and then they quickly want to give you a gift back because they can't handle receiving a gift because somehow they have to be the one giving it. And I've given an illustration before of, you know, if someone bought you something amazing that was well out of, like an amazing car that you could never buy yourself, or gave you a house which you could never buy yourself, and then you had to give them 50p and say, you know, take this, my contribution. It's just like, what? We want to contribute, but we've been seeing that we can't. Galatians is all about, all you have to do is receive the gift that Jesus died in your place to forgive you for your sins, to bring you into the family of God. It's a gift. It's a gift. All you have to do is receive it. You can't contribute anything. But our default is, well, we want to do something. And that's what Paul is appealing to here. He's saying you're going backwards by going back to religion. You're going back to this mindset that you actually have to do something to be right with God, to be accepted by God. And it affects our relationship with God. It not only affects our relationship with God, and what we're going to see as we go through this is it affects our relationship with each other. When it comes to our relationship with God, we now have freedom to confidently become before God, even though we're sinners and we know it, not because of anything we've done, but because we're accepted in his beloved Son and what Jesus has done. And knowing we're loved despite what we have done, despite what we're like, it's liberating. There's a freedom to that, isn't there? There's a freedom knowing that we're loved, not because of anything we bring to the pot, because God loves us as we are. So can you imagine the disappointment of someone who marries someone thinking they love them only to find out they only love them because they knew that we were rich and we had lots of money? They wanted us for what we had. Whereas God doesn't love us for what we have. We don't have anything to offer God. He loves us as we are. And so that's liberating, isn't it? It's liberating because we can be ourselves. Walks and all. He accepts us. And so I guess what I'm trying to say this morning, and if you remember anything from this morning, hopefully it's this. The freedom of the Bible, the freedom of this passage, the freedom of Galatians, is a freedom of relationship. It's about relationship. Free to enjoy God. Free to have an experience of God in our lives daily. Biblical freedom is about relationship. And we can have a genuine relationship of unconditional love and acceptance from God, which encourages a sense of freedom. So Paul wants to encourage that relationship, and he's saying what gets in the way sometimes is religion, that self-reliance, that default on I need to do. Paul says that's going back to slavery. And we don't enjoy God, we don't have the joy of God when we're in that position. Because relationships, while relationship is encouraged by freedom, religion actually destroys it. Because religion, rather than moving us towards God, it takes us back to focusing on ourselves. Rather than our focus being on how wonderful God's grace is and how amazing it is that he accepts us, religion takes us back to going, well, I've done this, or I need to do this. On our performance, it robs us of a personal freedom to focus on our relationship with God. It also can destroy relationships with others. Our relationships with church family, firstly, and that's how the passage ends, with a warning that this could mess things up big time. But also on our witness to people who we want to see in God's family. Religion can destroy a relationship. Why? Well, religion can lead to suspicion, judging, criticizing, competing, mistreating because we feel superior, or feeling bad because we feel inferior. It can lead to exclusivity and cliques. It can lead to prejudice. Religion often involves treating things that which might be good in themselves as if they were essential to being a child of God. I have to be like this. I have to do this for God to accept me. And Paul says that's just going back to slavery. That's, these things don't ultimately count. He uses just one example, doesn't he? He uses circumcision. That is a kind of, it's quite an easy thing to sort of focus in on as one thing, but he's basically saying it could be anything. And he says if you're going to stick with one thing, you're going to say this is what's required, then he says you might as well go the whole way and you'd have to be obligated to obey the whole law, verse 3 ends. If we're going to go down the route of our righteousness, our works, so what's needed to be in a right relationship with God, then we have to go the whole way. Be perfect. So anyone going to be able to do that? Reality is no. So if we focus on this thing and that thing, well, he's saying you can't just focus on one or two things. You know, this is a requirement to belong in this church family. You need to do this. Well, you have to go the whole way then. You have to do the whole law because that's the only way to be right with God is through perfection. And the Bible actually tells us that we haven't done that. We can't do that. If we've messed up in one thing, we've messed up in the law and we are guilty. So Paul's saying it doesn't actually make sense to go back to thinking religion is going to be what's going to maintain you in a right relationship with God. What's going to maintain us in a right relationship with God is a relationship with God, of faith. Anything else is of no value at all. That's verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. He's basically saying here, if you go back down this route of religion, then you're going to lose out on the benefits of a close relationship with God, of experiencing God in your life. He's not saying, so I need to be clear on this, this isn't an easy passage, so please do stick with us. He's not saying that Christ will be of no value to you at all in terms of salvation. He's not saying you'll lose your salvation or your status as God's children, but you will miss out on a close walk with God. The benefit of the freedom of relationship is that God accepts us as we are, not by what we do. And Paul insists that if we go down this route, we're going to miss out on the closeness of God. He says in verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So he's saying here, if we go down the religious route, we will end up further from Christ in our day-to-day lives and experience. Our relationship will be more distant. It won't bring us closer to God. It will take us further away from him, alienated from Christ and fallen from grace. Like I say, he's not saying we lose our salvation if we go down this religious route. But he's saying we will miss out on the grace, the love of God, the fellowship of God, the power of God in our lives now, if we're just depending on ourselves instead of depending on him. You know, in a birth family, we can still belong to the family, still be part of the family, and yet be alienated, can't we, through something that's happened, through just time and distance, if we don't spend time together. And that's the idea Paul is saying here. He's saying you're not going to lose your position in God's family, but you're going to be in this place of missing out practically of God's loving fellowship. If you rely on you, if it's all about you and not him, if you're trusting in yourself and not trusting in him, that's going to take you away from him. And so he uses this word a number of times, verse 5, that we need to be in a relationship of faith. Faith. So keep going forwards in your relationship of faith. That's how you came to God. So that's the second point. Keep going forwards. The way you came to God in the first place, it wasn't through anything you did. It was simply through faith. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in his death on the cross for me. That's all. I can't bring anything. It's only receiving what God has done for me in Jesus. And I need to trust that. I need to receive that by faith. There's a verse in the Bible which says, just as you receive Jesus, so continue in him. We received him by faith, so... Verse 5 says, continue to live your life out. And verse 6, in faith. So the end of verse 6, he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And again, just stick with me with this. Paul spent 4 chapters telling us that you need to have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But now he's talking to people who are already Christian. He's not continuing to preach more about this faith to become a Christian. He's talking about to remain a Christian and enjoy God and experience God daily. Is still faith, not going back to works, not religion. God accepts us only through Jesus Christ, so we can come to him by faith. Yes, we will sin and we will mess up, but the Bible says clearly, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just. And he will forgive us our sin, he will cleanse us from unrighteousness, and we can carry on in a walk and a relationship with him on a daily basis. We can keep going forwards, and that's Paul's concern here, to keep going forward. He's been telling the Galatians very clearly that what ultimately counts is faith in becoming a Christian, faith to deal with judgment, so we, on judgment day, can be saved. But it's also faith now, the key to our ongoing walk and relationship with God. Verse 5 says we live basically through the Spirit. Verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith. And then again, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And he says, verse there, 7, so I've highlighted some of the words in this passage, verse 7, you were running a good race. So again, he's encouraging them to go forwards here. He recognises they are believers, that they have put their trust in Jesus Christ, but they're now going back to this kind of form of slavery where they think that they have to do. And he's saying, you were running a good race, though. You'd understood grace, you'd understood this amazing gift that's just to be received in Jesus Christ. But now things have changed. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth. And he's saying, who cut in and you keep you from obeying the truth? He's not saying doing all these different things. Who's cutting you from keeping putting your trust in Jesus? They got off to a good start, but someone or something had interrupted their race. Sometimes you see in races, where, especially where there's team races, where there's like three of different teams or three different nationalities running together, that sometimes the person to beat ends up getting boxed in. So they're running around the track, and then the team kind of come around him, and they trap him, and he can't get out. And he wants to be able to get out to get to the front, and he can't. He's boxed in. And that's the sort of imagery we've got here. You were running a good race, but someone cut in on you. Someone boxed you in. Someone tried to hem you in and take you back to a place of slavery where you couldn't be free to run. And he makes it clear in verse 8, it wasn't God. God didn't do this. God is not going to mess up. God is not going to do stuff to try and mess up your relationship with him. So verse 8, he says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. God is not going to do stuff to mess up our relationship. However, some people might. And that's what's happened here. These guys were running a race and someone cut in. They were called Judaizers. If you've not been following this series with us, they were called Judaizers. They were people who basically said it's Jesus and it's being a Jew, basically. Circumcision, following the law. That's how you get right with God. And they were telling the Galatians that, yeah, great, you've got Jesus, but you also need to basically be Jewish. You need to follow our religion. And they boxed these guys in. And Paul says, this is pretty serious. Religion, it messes things up, so it's pretty serious. Look at verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So it can start with a couple of people, and it can soon become the culture of our church family. So he wants to show the Galatians, he wants them to realize that someone's been stalling them, someone's been stopping them moving forward, because he wants them to keep going forwards as they were. You were running a good race. He wants them to be back in that place again. He has some very strong words, doesn't he, about these guys who've been doing this. And in a sense, my understanding of verse 12 is he wants them to do something almost that will shoot themselves in the foot and they'll be out of the race. He wants them off the track. Out of the race. He's trusting in some ways, verse 10, that God will deal with them, that there'll be a penalty, there will be judgment on them. The other end of verse 12, I think he's saying, I don't know, maybe you'll have a different view on it, I think he's saying, I kind of want them to hurt themselves, mess up, and be out of the race. You know, let's stick with the imagery of racing. So they're trying to box you in, and in the process, they end up tripping themselves, and they're out of the race. Paul says, actually, that's how serious this is. And people were kind of thinking, this language is a bit strong, isn't it? But if you look at the New Testament, to who did Jesus speak harshly? To who did Jesus speak harshly? There was only one group of people that Jesus spoke judgmentally and harshly to, and that was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Judaizers. And that's how serious it is, that they can stop, actually. Even though they may appear to be the people closest to God, they could be the furthest. In fact, Jesus said, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering in before the Pharisees. They're the ones getting close to God because they realize the relationship with God is not what they do. All they have to do is repent. So there's a danger in religion. There's a danger in people who are insisting on these rules and regulations to be right with God. So Paul says, as you received Christ, basically continue in him. And we receive Christ as the Saviour that he is, as the gift he is, and we're to continue in that way, looking at him. We look to Jesus. When we were dead in our sin, when we were stuck in prison, when we were slaves, we looked to Jesus and we were saved. We were given our freedom. We were given a place in God's family. And so now what do? Will we continue to look to Jesus? There's a verse in Hebrews that says this, so sticking with this imagery of running, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Does it say doing this, doing that, doing the other? No, it says looking to Jesus. Looking to him, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So it's about daily trusting in him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where we're heading. So sticking with that picture of the race, Jesus has crossed the line ahead of us. Keep looking at him. That's where we're heading to. He wants us to finish the race by fixing our gaze on him, to looking to Jesus. And it's only by looking to Jesus that will firstly stop us going backwards to religion and self-reliance. But also, point three, it will also stop us from going our own way. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We're going to come to the second part of that verse in a moment, and we're not going to focus on this other part because that's where we're headed next week. But this third point, don't go your own way. Your freedom isn't just a freedom to do what you want. And that may be, over these last few weeks, there has been a bit of confusion because we don't have to do anything. So does that mean I can do whatever I want? Well, in theory, it doesn't stop us being a child of God. But Paul's saying that's not what your freedom's for. Your freedom isn't a license just to do whatever you want, to indulge yourself, basically be selfish and just do whatever I want. No, in fact, it's this. Rather, your freedom is to serve each other in love. When we started this talk, this sermon this morning, we said the freedom of the Bible is about relationship. And that's our relationship, firstly, with God. We're free now to enjoy God. And he wants us to keep going in that, relating to God on a daily basis. But we're now also free from ourselves, free from being selfish, free from thinking about us all the time, to serve one another in love. So that's what our freedom is for. Our freedom is to enjoy relationship with God, and our freedom is to serve one another. So that's the last point. Rather, serve each other in love. So we're encouraged to focus on Jesus, but we're also encouraged to focus on each other. The antidote to defaulting back to religion is others. So when in religion, we're constantly thinking about ourselves, how I'm doing. And at the same time, when we think of others, we might be judging, thinking, how are they doing? Not very well, judging them. Whereas this is completely different. This is serving each other in love. How are they doing? Like, what do they need? Not, oh, I wouldn't do that. No. Well, what do they need to know from God's word? What do they need to encourage them in their walk? What do they need to just keep them on their journey in Christ? So we're now free not to think about ourselves. We're free from worrying about ourselves. Worrying, how am I going to be right with God? Am I going to be right with God? No, we're free from that. I'm right with God in Jesus. I'm accepted in Jesus. I don't have to constantly be thinking about me. I can now think about others. I don't know if you're with me or understanding what I'm trying to say. It's quite profound as I've studied this week. How liberating this is. That our focus can be off ourselves. Firstly, onto God, and then to others. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, that's what it's about. If you look at the Ten Commandments, actually, you look at it in detail. The first lot of commandments are all about how we relate to God, our relationship with Him. The rest of the commandments are all about how we relate to others. So people generally think of the Ten Commandments as all rules and rules and don't do this, don't do that. They're all about love. Our love for God, firstly, because He first loved us, and our love for others. Because God loved us, we want to love others. They're all about how we treat others and care for others. So biblical freedom, then, is about relationship. Religion is bad because it puts the focus on us, on how we're doing, how others are doing, and judging. But when we're free in Christ, we stop thinking about ourselves. We stop judging others, and we think about people's needs. And one of those things is that we now do is we want to point people to the only person who can deal with their needs and their burdens, their sin. And so we end up being people who want to point people to Jesus. Matthew 11, 28, verse 30. He says this, and this is where we want to point people. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. So similar, same word that's been used here about the yoke of slavery. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Just in case you don't know, the yoke thing is about cattle. You know, cattle, when they're in a field, they used to have these big wooden things put on their shoulders to control them and steer them. And they were heavy. And Jesus said, my yoke isn't burdensome. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so he encourages us to come to him with our burdens, and we're to encourage others to do that too, showing them loving concern, winning them to Jesus. Only being like this, only serving one another humbly in love, as verse 13 says, can we live out what Galatians 3:28 says, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female in the family of God, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all accepted as you are. There's a unity now in our diversity because of Jesus Christ. And the only possibility of us really being united is as we serve each other in love, as Jesus is at work in our hearts, as the Spirit empowers us. When you look at the rest of the world, you don't have to turn on the TV, watch the news, look at the rest of the world, today, and look at your history books. It's sadly true, as someone that says, that peace is just that moment when everyone stops to reload. Imagine, wonderful, you know, words in that song, aren't they, some of them? But imagine, you know, that everyone can live together is just a pipe dream, apart from Jesus Christ. It makes it possible. In Christ Jesus, we can live in unity, we can live in harmony, we can live at peace as a loving family, despite our diversity, because there can be acceptance as we are. Not because we all end up becoming the same and a uniform, but we're united in that one thing. We were sinners who Jesus Christ saved and loved. And we're headed to heaven all because of him. And in that realization, we're freed from pride, thinking we're better than anyone. We're freed from selfishness as well, because we don't have to focus on ourselves anymore. We can focus on the needs of others. We're free from any barriers like social or racial barriers. They're all gone in Christ. It's only in Christ can we possibly live like this. As his grace, as his love flows into us and flows out of us and through us. There's a fantastic song we've began to sing that says, grace that flows like rivers, wash it over me. We receive it. God pours his love into us. And then it talks about it overflowing. And then talking about us being a vessel of his love. So it comes into us. It overflows from us. It goes out to us. And religion doesn't give you that sense of love. Martin Luther said that each of us should become Christ to the other. As we are like Christ to one another, the result is that Christ fills us, we will become a truly Christian community. And this happens as we trust in God daily, as we depend on his Spirit, verse 5. The love that which we've received will flow through us to others. So, as I say, biblical freedom is essentially about our relationships. We are free to focus on our relationship with God. We're free to focus on others. We're saved, we're loved, we're adopted, we're going to heaven. We don't have to do anything to maintain that. I don't have to worry about tomorrow, so I can worry about others instead. I can put others' needs before my own. We are free to serve. Paul ends on a serious note, though. If we don't do what he's saying here, look at this. If this is what's going to happen. If you bite and devour each other, so again, that's talking about religion and judging and criticizing, insisting on this rule and that rule, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. A very sober ending to the passage. If we don't live like this, the alternative is very negative. We will end up destroying each other. We will go backwards. We will not go forwards. We'll stop. We'll fall. We'll be selfish. So no wonder Paul says, rather, serve each other in love. Just two scriptures to finish with before we sing. Hebrews 10, first. Hebrews 10. I'm just going to read from a slightly different version. It says, let us consider how to inspire each other to greater love and to righteous deeds, not forgetting to gather as a community, as some have forgotten, but encouraging each other. Our love for each other, our serving each other, it can be seen in our committing to each other, to meet together in small groups. To meet up for a coffee, to text each other verses. WhatsApp group that we belong to, some fantastic stuff on there. Please pray for me. And people are saying they will, verses to encourage us on our way. Let us consider how to encourage each other to great deeds as we, as a loving community, serve each other. As serving each other could have multiple things. It could be serving on a Sunday. If you're not involved and you want to be, please do talk to us. But as serving each other could just be being there, committing to community, committing to our gatherings, committing to our midweeks and small groups and our men's meetings and women's meetings and our meals, and just being there for each other, serving each other in love. Psalm 133 to finish. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. That's Paul's concern here in this passage. That these guys are going to miss out if they rely on religion, when they can so much better enjoy life, freedom, in a close relationship with God and with each other. That's his heart. Let's pray for ourselves, let's pray for each other, and then we're going to sing to finish. Lord God, we thank you for the fantastic, incredible grace that's available through Jesus Christ, which means we in ourselves don't have to do anything to be accepted, to be loved, to be in your family, but trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that on a day-to-day basis, to enjoy you, to know your, not only your presence, but actually also your power to be Christians, to live the life you've called us to. All we have to do is trust in you, look to your enabling. Lord, your word at times does seem hard for us to fulfill. And Paul is not saying here in any way that we're not to follow your word. But he's saying we can only do it as we trust in you, as you enable us. And that's what we're asking you to do in our lives this day and this day forward, Lord God, to help us to be the people that we can be. Help us to love each other, and serve this community here in Abbeywood in which you've placed us. We pray in Jesus' name.